everybody.
Morning, brother.
Morning.
You sent me, told me that possibility that the battery on this might go off, but says good, all right. And if it does, that's okay. We have a spare battery, and we'll get through it. So next week, Gilbert's going to be talking about devoted to what is doing good. And this morning, I'm going to talk about good works, but primarily, I'm just going to be referring to it in the sense of what is a big impediment? What is one of our major difficulties in doing good? And what I'm going to be referring to is something that plagues most of us at times. Sometimes it's chronic, which it plagues us all the time. Sometimes it's just acute, where it kind of flares up and you don't have to deal with it, except for that moment. But it's called complaining. So if none of you have a problem complaining, I suggest just take off now and go and do good. But meanwhile, if you stick around, I'll be sharing some things on God's Word about the issue of what are you called to? What are you called to? We're called to Christ, not to complain. And the complaining, as I'm reading here in this portion of Scripture, is the biggest impediment to these good works, doing good. Gilbert's going to talk about that next week. But for now, I'm going to focus because one of the good things about dealing with the Word of God is when you come across certain chapters, which I would just rather gloss over and not deal with, but we have it. So let's deal with complaining, arguing, grumbling, moaning. It happens. And we'll hear more about it and we'll read more about it in the Word of God. And we'll get to the other side. I promise you we will get to the other side. Now, this is true at where I worked, spent 33 years there. And maybe for you, you recognize this pattern. There were 5 crews at the COG, the City Aggression Operations Maintenance. And there were some crews that had a lot of free time. They had a lot of problems. They weren't engaged in very satisfied work, whether that was from leadership or just the very nature of how they were allowed to simply get on with their day. And these crews seemed to snap at each other. They didn't seem to have a very good social network. They didn't have pride in work, and they were a source of transferring out of their crew onto other crews that seemed more attractive. The other attractive crews were engaged in good work. They took pride in their work, no matter what it was. It wasn't that some work was inherently better. It's just that inherently and in a group, they cooperated well. They spoke well of each other. They had very good social networks. After work, they did things. They ate together. They enjoyed each other's company. Very attractive. And so the ones who weren't doing good, who were causing problems, they saw that over there, and they would want to transfer over to that crew. And it caused problems because they brought bad attitudes with them. And the complaining, the whining, the grumbling, the fault-finding followed them. And so this caused consternation. And maybe that's something you saw in your lives, in work sites, whatever. But it's just a microcosm of kind of a universal truth that if you're engaged in good work, if you're doing something that shows quality and pride, you're probably in a positive, healthy environment. And it's a biblical truth. The biblical truth is you're called to Christ, which means you're engaged in the ultimate good work. You're called to Christ not to complain. And a complaining, we'll talk about that later. But when you're called to Christ, just remember this. If you need to take anything from this message, you're called to Christ and not to complain. That's the nutshell. But we'll kind of unpack that and deal with more stuff later. But for now, why don't we go ahead and read the chapter for us, chapter 3 of Titus, and we're going to start at verse 8. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn him the second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. You may be sure that such a man is warped and sinful. He is self-condemned. So right off the bat, starting with verse 8, this is a trustworthy statement saying, what is? If you ask that question, that's a good question to ask. What is? What follows or what is before? What is before? What is the trustworthy saying? Okay, so in real estate, there's three things you want to know. What are they? You all know. And in scripture reading, there are three things to properly reading the Word of God. It is?
Context.
Context. Same thing. Context, right? So we have context here. We have location. So this is a trustworthy saying. What is? Well, let's look at the context. Going back to verse 1, Paul is getting a thought here. He's developing a thought. Because apparently Titus was put in a situation in Crete where it appears, from my reading, that the Cretan church was marked with discord and quarreling and arguing and backbiting and slander. It seemed like they had this issue. And can I just share with you why I think that? Chapter 2, verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-control. Old men, self-control. Older women, be reverent in the way they live, not be slanderers or addicted to much wine. Oh, man, so we have old men who just seem to be lacking self-control. The older women seem to have a problem with alcohol and slandering, yakety-yak. Verse 4, the younger women, let's teach the younger women to be self-controlled. Oh, why all this self-control keeps coming up, doesn't it? Self-control for the older men, the younger women. Okay, that's the younger women. Okay, that's for the younger women to be self-controlled. Control, in verse 6, encourage the younger men to be self-controlled. Whoa. Okay, so old men, young men, old women, young women, self-control, 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 self-control. What's going on in this church? It seems like the only people who didn't get dinged for not having self-control are the kids and the dogs. I mean, I would not want to be, how'd you like to be in a church like this? Where nobody's got any self-control. They're just kind of, the core being of this church seems to be a lack of self-control. That's how I'm reading this. This is coming up an awful lot. As I think it is fair to say, with the Corinthian church, they seem to lack maturity in just about every area of life, whether it's sexual relations or suing each other, or their matters of how they're dealing with each other from a conscience point of view. They seem to have a problem with immaturity. And the Galatians as a whole, they seem to have a problem dealing with the law and how that kept plaguing them and pulling them from following Christ in grace. First Peter, he seems to be focusing on how to deal with suffering that's going on. So these churches all seem to have a certain flavor. And if you were to go to the Cretan church and sit down with them and visit, you may pick up the fact that these people need to mellow down, chill out. They have to learn some manners, take it easy, quit fighting, quit arguing, quit complaining. It seemed like Titus had a tough job, but okay, this is what we have here. So the context is a church that's plagued with some self-control issues. And it appears to be that it manifests itself in the area of quarreling and complaining and arguing. So the context of verse 8 is the previous chapters, and if we can go back to verse 1 of chapter 3, remind the people. Now here's the flavor of what they're dealing with. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities. So we're looking back 2,000 years, and who do we see? You look in the mirror, and who do you see? We see ourselves in these scriptures, don't we? Remind Hyde to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to slander no one, to be peaceable. So they had trouble with authorities, with politicians, with politics, with stuff going on their island from a governmental point of view. OK, Okay, and it showed itself by slandering, being unhappy, being grumbling, complaining. These things are all over the place, but it seemed like this church was really dealing with it. I don't see us that way, but some of us have a problem. You know, it's just part of our nature. Some of us will never be that person. I'll pick on Paula for now because she's not here. So I can. She said to make sure we're recording. So okay, she can hear about this later. But Paula's the kind of person I might have mentioned. You know her. She could fall down a flight of stairs and break an arm and lose two teeth and get a black eye. Paul, how are you doing? Oh, fine. Thanks, babe. You know that. That's just how she is. And others, they would complain the pancakes are too round and the syrup's too sweet. Or they complain if you gave them $100 in quarters. They just, it's just their nature and they've got it. I don't know how they picked that up, but it's there. I was chatting with some people here at chapel like a month or so ago, and it just seemed like their spouse was very kind of very equanimity, very peaceful, very relaxed. I said, is that the way that person is all the time? She says, oh yeah, like even when you were like everybody's like that when you're dating before you get married, you really show your best side. I said, yeah, I saw that then too, and. It kind of concerned me because it doesn't seem like anything bothers this person. They don't complain or argue or they're not that way. And finally, after 2 years of marriage, this person finally got upset and complained and cornered me about something I did. And I was so happy and relieved that this person actually is human. Yes, finally. And if you give me $20 later, I'll tell you who that is. But it's somebody in this room, but it can be anybody in this room because many of you are like that. Many of you display that gentle, kind spirit. This person, I think, learned it from his parents because they were kind of known for being that mellow, peaceful people. But on the other hand, some of us just have this biting thing, and we see the world in a quarrelsome way, in a way that, yes, but, or what about that? And there's an argument. And Part of this goes back, and I'm not here to figure it all out for people. I can't do that. But I will say, let's continue reading the Word of God and see maybe we can learn something here. Verse 3, and I am picking up the context, because this is an important context here. Because after he says, slander no one, be peaceable and considerate to show true humility, because at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, hating and hating one another. So that's the motivation for being thankful, but is also a key to the spirit of complaining that some of us have on a chronic basis. And I will say it's spiritual in nature. It's also a misplaced passion. Read here. We're disobedient, or deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. So this quarrelsome spirit is more of a displaced, a misplaced passion. The passion that should be directed to doing good works and reflecting Christ is instead shunted over here into this area where we see the world and we're focused on the defects of others or ourselves. Maybe hard on ourselves too. But it's a misplaced passion, which is a form of disobedience. And I'll refer to that later on in the book of Numbers with Miriam and Aaron. But he says, we have been washed. We've been reborn. When we come to this statement here in verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying. And is it okay if I say I read some Greek on this? I read the Greek. And it kind of reads, the word is faithful. The word is trustworthy. Kind of like this, like you can bet on this. So in other words, if you deal with chronic complaining and quarrelsome argumentative spirit, trust the word of God. Read the book of Titus. Get some insights into what's going on with you. I want you to stress this. So if you have this attitude, you need, you know, if like some of you have had surgery on your shoulders or arms and you go to physical therapy and you've got to work extra hard while you were in the gym, physical therapy, doing these exercises on your knees and shoulders and hips. We weren't, because we didn't have that issue. But you did, and you had to stress those things. You had to put extra focus on this part of your body that needed it to get you back, to become whole, so you could operate. So if you deal with chronic argumentative spirit in your own self, read the book of Titus and stress certain things in your lives. One of the things, if you want to turn to Proverbs, I found Proverbs 27, verse 12. The prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple man keeps going and pays the penalty. Proverbs 27, 12. A prudent person sees danger. So, if you're given to argumentative, quarrelsome, negativity, you see it, you know it's coming. For me, if I want to go down the black wormhole for me and give way to some of my negativity, I'm online. I should not click that link to certain websites. I should not click that video. I should not go to that link. I should not drop a certain word that will bring a conversation beginning, or I won't cleverly disguise a certain thought to create an aura of respectability on something I know is going to go the wrong way. And you know what? Those little things going ding, 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 ding in my head, I already know it. And you probably know these things too. You know these little triggers that get you going. And you know them. The Holy Spirit's at work in your life. And you know when not to go there. And I would just say, scriptures, the prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple man keeps going and pays the penalty. So if you like what you're doing, keep doing what you're doing. But if you don't want to pay the penalty for going down that road, which causes arguments and quarrels and backbiting and slander, just the scriptures say you see it. Ding, 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 ding. You see it. Just don't go there. That's just something I want to throw out there. You could trust that. It's a trustworthy saying. You know, we all have hobby horses. And some of the things we do with our arguing and our quarreling, we will do what it says here in verse 9. Avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law. Well, we're not arguing about the Torah and whether something is clean and unclean. We are engaged on theological debates and doctrines and certain things. So about 10 years ago, Gilbert and I had to, we recognized a certain person had an issue, a hobby horse on a certain doctrine that was not a fundamental to the faith. It was just something that he saw. And this person would bring it up at the breaking of bread on a regular basis, and Sunday school on a regular basis. Every time you almost kind of knew the old song, right? And it got to be like it says here in the scriptures. It was divisive. And it had to be addressed. So we actually went out with this person and sat down, had a pleasant, cordial, collegial conversation, and addressed it and said, there are other things going on here at Grace, and there's other things we want to focus on, and you know, this is good, we can discuss it maybe, but please, just, it doesn't need to be off. But this person, it was controversial and it was unprofitable, and we did warn him, and I think we talked again, and finally just go away, just leave. And unfortunately, sometimes it's like that. And so what I want to say is sometimes the quarreling that we do and the arguments we get into and these issues about genealogy and arguments and theology, there's a place for them. And I'm going to tell you, we have some very sharp thinkers here in this assembly. And these are the right people to go to if you want to talk about things. I learned something this morning about something I read in Judges. And this brother challenged me to go look at it further, which I will do. Because if you seek to just bring these things up on a regular basis, they become unprofitable and useless and divisive. When that happens, so this misplaced passion, which should be shunted over here for good works, is now over here, becomes divisive. It affects everybody. And it affects everybody in a bad way. So if you would, let's see how this works in the Old Testament. I want us to look at Numbers chapter, I believe it's chapter 12. Can you go to Numbers chapter 12? We're going to look at something real quick here. Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron oppose Moses. They say in chapter 12, verse 1, this is his sister and brother. They began to talk against Moses because of Moses' Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Now, quote, has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Has he not also spoken with us? And the Lord heard this. Well, the Lord had to deal with this. I'm over here in the anger of the Lord burned. Created some leprosy for Miriam to deal with. God asked, please heal her. The Lord said, if the father had spit in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? So she was in disgrace. She had to stay put for 7 days. And the people got stuck there for 7 days because of what she did. What we do here in an argumentative, controversy, quarrelsome, complaining way affects us all, okay? So it affected them by getting stuck in the desert for 7 more days. Well, we're not done with the complaining and affecting our brothers and sisters, because now we're going to chapter 13. The spies, remember the spies? Well, they went to the land and they came back. It says, some of them said, Caleb says, we should go up and take possession of the land. But the other 10 said, oh, we can't attack these people. They're strong. I'm in verse 31 of chapter 13. We can't go up. They're too big. And then they spread a rumor amongst the people. And the people got freaked out and they got all nervous. And he said, these big giants were just like grasshoppers. And so that night, in chapter 14, the people got all nervous. They started crying. They started getting fearful. And they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They wanted to stone these two guys and kill them. So the Lord had to deal with this one. And I'm turning the page. And basically, the Lord says in verse 22, not one of the men who saw my glory and the miraculous signs I performed in Egypt and the desert, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. 10 times up until this point, they've been arguing and complaining. So he said, that's it. You're not going. The nature of it, verse 26, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So this has been going on 10 times. So what God says in verse 32, it says, but you, your bodies will fall in this desert. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness and grumbling. So misplaced passions. We grumble, we get divisive, we complain. And what does it do? It doesn't do any good here. We try to deal with it, but it's kind of hard to change a person's nature. So I would say, if you're that person, read the scriptures, especially the book of Titus, and see what the grumbling, what the complaining does, and how it affects your brothers and sisters here. What good is it? Remember, you're called to Christ, not to complain. So you think these people had a problem? I think they did. They had a problem with politics, their rulers, governors, how things were going in the church. They had complaints about each other, hating each other. It appears as though they were hating each other and being hated, and their misplaced passions. This creates a circle of pain where, like at where I work, people want to transfer off, just get away from it. And that's why people leave churches. This is very painful. I want to just read something here about our misplaced passions and how we have to get back in line to do what is good. The motivation we see for doing the good when our passions are placed properly because we follow Christ, not because we're complaining, because it takes a lot of energy to do both. It takes a lot of faith. It takes a lot of courage. Something that Stretch and Debbie say. You can't love people. You've got to love God first. You've got to love Christ first. And from that flows your ability to love people. So it's hard to do good works if you don't love. You know, it's not coming out of this motivation of being washed and renewed and this generous pouring out of grace of Jesus Christ upon us, which is the source. That's the motivation. Very hard to do good by just doing good. Our friends, the American Atheist Council, they have a little series of billboards they put up every so often. And do we have that one yet? It's coming. Yes? Okay, there we are. Can y'all see that? Okay, so our friends at the American Atheist just don't have to come to church. You don't need God to do good. Just do good for goodness sake. Hard to do because have you ever been in a conversation with somebody who doesn't trust the scriptures? They call them, for the most part nowadays, the young ones, they're called postmodern. Very interesting. They say, well, it's good for you, but it doesn't mean it's good for me. It's your good, not my, it's your truth. So good, who's to say what's good? I don't know, they might have a whole different attitude. See, their idea of good is not to go to church. See, the innate problem with this is who's gonna agree? Your moral code. We have a problem with moral codes. The problem with the atheists, they don't have a moral code, so it's gonna be really hard for them to tell you what is good. So basically, just go do whatever you want, which, according to scripture, may not be good. Okay, so bye-bye, atheist Santa. Who knows what he believes? I wonder what he'd give you for being good or bad. I don't know, but the motivation for doing good is because you're thankful for what Christ has done. You've got that right. See, so that's the basis for doing good. And see how that ties in with complaining? You're not going to be doing good when your passions are misplaced and over here and you're chronically given to this darkness, this black cloud of complaining and arguing. It doesn't allow you to be devoted to good. And Gilbert's going to deal with more of that next week. Okay, so he's over there and he's saying, yes, okay, very good. So just see the link. Please see the link between doing good and complaining and arguing. So complaining. We all have things that bother us. I understand that. And that's okay. I myself this week, I don't know. You know, I say, when you read the scriptures and you study, be careful because something's going to tie into your life in a very profound way. I've been dealing with a bad tooth, this molar. So back and forth, going to dentists and going to the endodontist. They said, no, go back there. So on Tuesday, I went back and they did this. And then I had to go back yesterday afternoon and get some antibiotics, and I was starting to look like I was chewing tobacco, you know, it would go on, but I had a thing going up. And I love to eat, I couldn't even eat, it just hurts to eat, I can't stand. And I would ask Paul, I hope I'm not complaining, am I? She says, no, babe, you're okay. I didn't want to complain, because I was reading the scripture every day, and it said, don't complain, but I thought, okay, I'm not complaining, it just hurts so much, though. But I'm okay now. I'm taking pills and it's getting better. And maybe you heard that story about that monk. Did you hear about that monk who joined the monastery? Said, okay, every 10 years, you get to come and say two words. And so after 10 years, he goes and he tells the abbot, the big man there, he said, okay, you've been here 10 years, father, brother, whatever. What do you have to say for yourself? He said, food, cold. So, okay, food's cold. So for the next 10 years, he got hot food. So now he's been there 20 years. So he goes in on his 20-year anniversary. He says, well, brother, what do you got to say for yourself? Bed hard. Okay, so they give him a nicer mattress. So now he's been there 30 years. He gets his two words in. Well, brother, what do you got to say for yourself after 30 years? I quit. And so the abbot said, that's just fine. The ever since you better spend. Wine. Complain. So, okay, I'm putting kind of a light heart on that because I'm not down on anybody here because we have legit complaints. But that monk, he had a lot of complaints. But I'm not saying that. What I'm just saying is when our passions are getting misplaced. And for me, I will just tell you, be very careful, especially in this town, in this age, unless you haven't been aware of it, there's been some profound political changes going on in this country in the last couple of years, and especially in the last election. And I don't have to go into any details, but this country is as divided. Okay, so a lot of you were around in the 60s. You already saw this. You did. I already saw this. I saw the 60s explode. And boy, things were just split, and there was a lot of flag burning and angry words and get out, love it or leave it or burn it or change it or whatever. It all happened then, and I'm seeing that happen again now. So if anything, we who are older should grow from our wisdom and not misplace our passions on what's going on now. I mean, we've had that experience. We have the Word of God telling us to avoid some of these foolish arguments that are going on today. From a political point of view, I will tell you, they cause problems. I've known people here at previous churches where I attended where they just left because they didn't feel they fit in, or they were not part of the overall general feeling of the political angst of the moment. So be very, kind of watch that. If that's something that really sets you off and lights you, really triggers you, some of this political stuff, just avoid it. Just avoid it. I'm thinking about the stuff going on downtown today. That would light me up. I just have to avoid it. I know that. Some of that's valid. Some of you can handle it. Not me. But just avoid things. If you know it's going to trigger you, like it says in the Proverbs, prudent man sees danger and avoids it. Take shelter. But the simple man just goes straight ahead and bingo, pays the penalty. Misplaced passion. So I'm seeing things more like my friend Rico. Rico just goes and he preaches downtown. Because our problem, this is a spiritual root. It is a spiritual cause. This misplaced passion is a spiritual cause. There's a spiritual root to it. And unless we take that spiritual cause and bring us back to where we now do the work of God in this depraved world we live in, it's messed up, we know that. Who's doing it? We who are called should be doing it. We are called to Christ. Here's a great quote I want to give to you. The church always faces the temptation of fighting a legitimate battle in the wrong way. We always are tempted to fight the world with the weapons of the world. And the scripture says, no, we don't do that. We always are tempted to use the sword instead of steel, instead of the sword of the Spirit. And today that temptation is greater than ever. Our so-called culture war is really a spiritual war. In other words, our problems are not fundamentally abortion, trash TV, homosexual values, blah, blah, blah. The roots of our cultural decay is first and foremost spiritual. It is. We've got to remember that. We must attack the root of this corrupt tree. As always, our greatest challenge is spiritual, not political or cultural. So, what am I saying? I'm just saying, you're called to Christ, not to complain. Your passions are needed to do the work of Christ on this world. Folks want us to do that. They need us to do that. We need to do that. If you're engaged in that work, and there's no greater work than to be called by Christ and to represent Him, be an ambassador, no greater fulfilling work than that. The other side, the complaining, the divisiveness that affects us here and robs, blinds you, blinds them to Christ in you, no one gains. So I leave us with that. Sometime today, probably within the next hour, you'll probably have to remind yourself, name, whoever it is, self, you are called to Christ, not to complain. This puts you in the right place. When you're called to Christ, you're in the right place to do His work and in His way, too, in His power. So God give us all the grace. Let us grow up. God, let us have the mercy to walk in that beautiful grace He's shown us. And Father God, now we stop recognizing that we are not looking at a world that is spiritually challenged, but we are too. The world has misplaced passions, but at times so do we. So all we do is we call out to You. We call for being renewed again. May the Holy Spirit have His way with us, cause us to think,
to believe and to walk in the beauty of the grace that we've been given in Christ, and in such a way, those around us who don't know this grace can have a taste of it and want to know more about the hope that lies within us, who we know is our great and Father, our great Savior, Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much, and I pray you'll have some things to think about today and use that. Your call to Christ, not to complain. Thank you again.
I don't know. also talk to her.